Well, it's a new year, and we've all slept a few times since I've been leading the Bible studies, and so I'm just going to give you all a quick recap to bring you back up to speed of what we've been thinking about in our Bible studies on a Monday evening. So we are thinking about some very basics when it comes to understanding the Bible or Bible interpretation. We've not got many more weeks to go with this. God has graciously revealed himself to us in the Bible, and that is something that we must take very seriously. We must recognize that is a great privilege, but also it's a huge responsibility for us to read the Bible, but also understand the Bible. We must understand and also live by the truth. It's no good not to understand the truth. It's no good to understand it but not live by it. We must understand the truth, but also live by the truth. And in our Bible study series, we've been focusing on the understanding the truth part of that. So what have we seen so far? Well, in our first session, we saw that we must approach the Bible with a real wonder, just constantly remembering that God has written us a book. That should be in the forefront of our minds. And we must acknowledge that we are dependent on him for understanding the Bible. But also, we must roll up our sleeves and appreciate that God gives understanding through our thinking. In session two, we saw that God had a purpose for each book. The author had a purpose for each book. And we need to understand the purpose to try and help us think specifically what a passage is about. Session three, we saw that the Bible, we must understand each verse in its context. So if you take a text out of context, you're left with a con, the old saying goes. And you can pretty much get the Bible to say anything you want if you take verses out of context. We must understand that we're reading the Bible in context. And then our last session, session four, we were thinking about breaking a passage down, seeing the structure, seeing how it all fits together to help us get to grips with what's being said. Tonight, as you can see on the screen, we're thinking about link words and the importance of link words. Summertime feels a long way away, doesn't it? But summertime is a great time to live on a farm. The sun is shining. Well, some of the time the sun is shining. And farmers get to pretty much spend most of the time outside, not always enjoying the sun. Sometimes you want to get out of the sun because it is so warm. But you spend some time in the sun. And during the summer, people who have dairy cows, so dairy farmers, do something called siloing. Is anyone familiar with the word siloing? Yeah, we've got three hands going up. Siloing, okay. So siloing, the process goes something like this. The animals are shut off the field, and then you probably spread something on the grass to make it grow. The grass grows, then someone comes in with a big tractor and a mower and cuts the grass. Then something called a rowing up machine comes and puts the grass into big rows. Then something, either a tractor with something called a forager on the back or a self-propelled, which you'll be forgiven for confusing with a combine harvester, comes into the field and gets the grass and spits it into a trailer. Then the person who is carting or ferrying, depending on what county you're from, takes the grass back to the farm and tips it into the silo pit or silage clamp, again, depending on what county you're from, and the grass has a black sheet put over it and it turns into silage for the cows to eat during the long winter months. Now, it all sounds easy, but there are many things that can go wrong. Let me tell you of a couple of occasions. One happened to me, one I saw happen. When you're tipping the trailer, it is possible if the back door jams for the trailer to detach itself from the tractor, and if the momentum is wrong, that trailer can fly forward, and if the driver's not alert, could potentially take the driver's head off, which wouldn't be a too pleasant experience at all. I've seen that happen. Another thing I've seen happen is a trailer detaching itself from the tractor in the field. So this sometimes happens when all the weight of the grass is in the back of a trailer, and I've seen a trailer go down a hill past the tractor, be heading towards the farmhouse, and let me tell you, however many ton trailer is not the thing that you want in your front room. Fortunately, this trailer turned and rolled on its side. Both those incidents happened because the trailer hitch or the link had worn down so it could escape off the hook on the back of the tractor. It shouldn't happen. It's only because the link wasn't being effective. In those cases, you can see the importance of a link is very clear. Something to hold the tractor and the trailer together. The link isn't the main part. The tractor and the trailer are the main parts. But the link is required to make sure the whole thing holds together. In the Bible, there are links. Those links are not made of metal. They are words. They are words which hold sentences or paragraphs together. In fact, this isn't just in the Bible. This is in all of communication. Link words are everywhere. And us understanding how things link together is essential for understanding a passage. Without the connection, without spotting the connection, we might misunderstand what's being said. We might get the wrong end of the stick altogether. Now, before I tell you what the link words actually are, too many pockets, there's the clicker. Before I tell you what the link words are, I want you to talk with your neighbour. As you know, over the last 4 weeks, we've been talking in twos, threes, or fours, or fives. I've noticed some of you have moved to sit next to more clever people. I'm joking. I've not noticed that. So, don't worry, so is Eddie and so am I, Helen. So, this is a very basic, simple sentence. It's not from the Bible. This is a simple sentence. Just talk with your neighbour. See if you can spot the link word. Really obvious, okay? So just see if you can spot the link word in that sentence. I'll give you maybe 10 seconds. So the sentence says, the forecast says it's going to rain, so bring your umbrella. Okay, so just try and spot the link word. Okay, I'm hearing people give the answer away. There are no prizes. Simple. The word, the link word, is so. So, I've used it again. That sentence has two main parts. So we've got the forecast says it's going to rain. So that's a truth, if you like. And then it says, bring your umbrella. And the thing that links, that's the consequence of the truth. The thing that holds all that sentence together is the word so. So that's really simple. The forecast says it's going to rain. So bring your umbrella. Link words, when you see them in the Bible, when you're reading your Bible, they're worth their weight in gold. They help us to see an author's arguments. They show us the reason why we're to do something or believe something. They show us the result or the consequence of that. They show us cause and effect relationships. And I remember the first time someone explained link words to me, maybe because I'm a simple sort of guy, it blew my mind. Just looking at them and just seeing how things link together, I found it really helpful. I don't know how I didn't spot it before in life. I don't know what I was doing, but link words are so, so helpful. So what are the link words? Here are some of them. We have words like for, or therefore, or because, or so, or thus, or since. Finally, yeah, another good one. Thanks, Peter. The link words for, therefore, so, because, thus, and since show us the flow of thought. So these words connect the reason or the truth with the result or the consequence. Now we've already seen this in action. So there is a truth, it's going to rain, the forecast says it's going to rain. There is the link word so, there is the result, umbrella. So there is a reason and then there is a result. Now the flow of link words can go in one of two directions. It can either go forwards from reason to result, or depending on how the sentence is written, it can go from result to reason. Don't worry, we're going to look at this. Because it can only go one of two ways, all these link words we can group together. So therefore, so and thus all go in one direction. For, because and since go in another direction. It sounds really complicated. It's really very simple. Let's explain. So, the forecast says it's going to rain. Now, notice these are all link words that are going in the same direction. The forecast says it's going to rain. Therefore, bring your umbrella. The forecast says it's going to rain. So, bring your umbrella. The forecast says it's going to rain. Thus, bring your umbrella. Now notice, if we put those link words in, it doesn't work, does it? So the forecast says it's going to rain for bring your umbrella. Doesn't work. The forecast says it's going to rain because it doesn't work. But the flow is going in the opposite direction. So bring your umbrella because the forecast says it's going to rain. Bring your umbrella for the forecast says it's going to rain. Bring your umbrella since the forecast says it's going to rain. So the flow is going in the opposite direction. Do you see that? So when we put those groups together, we see the direction the argument is going in. So like I say, when you try and explain it, it makes it sound kind of complicated. But really, when you actually see it in action, it's really, really straightforward and really obvious. So because of that, I want us, again, in our groups, to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 12. Now this, like I said, it sounds complicated. It's really not. In practice, it's very simple. So let's open our Bibles and we're going to look in our groups again at Philippians 2, 5 to 11. You're looking for the reason, the link, and then the consequence or the result in those verses. There is only one link word, I think, from memory. You'll find this, hopefully, easy peasy. If you do, go on to verse 12 as well. Okay, so in your groups, look at the reason or the truth, the link word, and what the consequence of that truth is. And then if you find that really, really simple, move on to verse 12 as well and see how that fits into the argument of what the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. In fact, let me read the verses before you discuss them. So it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, are you still needing a bit longer or? Okay, let's have a look. We've got some more, a couple more examples yet coming up. So, would anyone like to show us, point to us, the big, there might be others, depending on your version. I know the ESV has quite a few more link words in. The NIV sometimes misses some of them out. But there is one major link word right in the middle of this passage. Anyone spot it?
Yes, Jeff.
Therefore, and you know the old saying, if you spot a therefore, you've got to ask the question, what's all that about? Oh no, what's that therefore? That's it. So we have a big therefore link word at the beginning of verse 9. So would anyone like to give me a brief summary of what verses 5 to 8, so the reason, if you like, or the truth that the Apostle Paul is telling the church in Philippi? What's the Lord Jesus Christ done, basically, in those verses?
His obedience.
Yeah, so he's been obedient and he's humbled himself, become a man, and he's been obedient to death on the cross. So what is the consequence or the result of the Lord Jesus' obedience that we see in verses 9 to 11? He's been exalted, okay? So we have, the truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ is humbling himself, he's been obedient to the salvation plan of God, and the result is that God has exalted him to the highest place. So we should be able to follow that argument through. So Jesus humbled himself, Jesus was obedient, therefore God exalted him. Now, if we carry on looking at verse 12, there is another therefore, isn't there? So therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now, much more in absence, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. There's another four at the beginning of verse 13 as well. We could go on. So Paul is saying, when you look at the example of Christ and how he's been exalted, therefore now you should be obedient. Following on from seeing the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we should be able to turn everything on its head, if you like, and turn it all around to check we understand the argument right. So God exalted Jesus, that's verses 9 to 11, for, if you want to change therefore for a for Jesus was willing to humble himself and obey. So do you see how that link word and how we understand the passage from understanding that link word? Okay, let's look at another one. And this one is probably even easier, although that was pretty straightforward. So this is John 7, 3 to 5. Now, this is really actually quite an interesting passage because without the link word or without that specific verse, the last verse, I think it is, verse 5, you would get the total wrong end of the stick on what's going on in this passage. So again, in your groups, just think about the truth and the link word and the consequence. When I find John, I'll read it out. Here we go. John 7, verse 3. So it says this: Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. So just think about those verses. Think about the truth and the consequence, and also try and spot the link word, which is pretty obvious. Now, you might find this is back to front from the one we've just done. Okay, there was a great calm, so I guess you must be finished. So, what's the truth? What is the truth that we see in verse 5? This one's back to front. So we have the truth at the end, because the link word, the flow is going the other way. So what's the truth that we see in verse 5? Andrew? Yeah, so his brothers don't believe in him. And the consequence of that is what we see in verses 2 to 4. They're saying, leave here, go to Judea, because you shouldn't be doing what you're doing in private. Now, if we didn't see verse 5 and we didn't get the link, we would actually think that Jesus' brothers are just wanting to give him a bigger stage, a bigger platform. You know, they're trying to help with his PR, you know, his public relations. Let's try and get this news about Jesus out there. But when you read verses 1 and 2, it says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee purposely, staying away from Judea because the Jews were waiting there to take his life. And then we find his brothers are trying to send him to Judea because they want Jesus out of the way, which is quite a shocking thing. But without verse 5 and without understanding the link word, it will be possible to get the wrong end of the stick and think Jesus' brothers actually are trying to do Jesus a favour when actually they're doing quite the opposite. So that's some link words: for, therefore, since, because, so, thus, etc. There's also another word which isn't really a link word, but it's another word that's worth thinking about. It's the word if. So if statements show a connection or a link dependent on a certain situation. So for example, on the board there, we have a sign-up sheet for the Northern Men's Convention. If you want to go to the Northern Men's Convention, sign up on that board. So do you see how there is a condition there? If you want to, then there's going to be a result. So go to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. I'm just going to read this to you and very briefly explain it, and then we'll look at the example in 2 Peter. So it says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. So here, for God's people, there is an if. If they obey God, God will do something. Now, of course, we know right through the Old Testament they didn't obey because they needed new hearts, and that's what we see right through the Old Testament. But do you see how the if works there? There is a condition on what's being said. Now, we use the if so often with uncertainty, but turn to 2 Peter verses chapter 2, verses 4 and 9. And again, in your groups, I'll not read this one out, just read it in your groups and just think about what does the if mean in that paragraph. And maybe you could even think, if we could replace it for another word, what word would we use instead? So just look at that in your groups. Okay, we need to move into our time of prayer. So we have some ifs. So is it a case that Peter's not too sure if he can trust the Bible? He's not too sure if the if what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah that he read about actually happened? Is that the case? No, of course not. What word could we use instead of if? Any idea? Since is a great one. And Peter is, obviously the point comes, doesn't it, in verse 9. So he's kind of built, Peter's building this thing, asking this question, expecting the answer. So he has the anticipated answer, of course God did that. Of course God did that. Of course God did that. How much more then does God know how to rescue people, godly men, from trials? So if you're going through trials, if God's done that, which big tick we all know he has, how much more can he rescue you? Say again, sorry.
Because as well.
Because God didn't. Yeah, exactly. So that's absolutely incredible that he's using it as a device, isn't he, in our minds to kind of build this this big punch at the end to give us confidence. Now, nothing that we've said tonight is difficult. It's just I made it sound difficult at the very beginning. All the tools that we've looked at are just really basic reading skills, aren't they? As you're reading, just stopping and thinking. And I suppose the best Bible interpretation tool that we could use, forget link words, forget structure, let's call it the slow it down and stop and think about it tool, because that's all we're doing. All these things are just causing us just to slow down a little bit and think about what we're reading. Just imagine like a master craftsman, when you read your Bible, it's like you've got, a utility belt on. And it's like you've got all these different things that you can do just to help you slow down and think about what God has said. So it's not a case of, I need to be an expert. What was all this flow of argument malarkey that someone said is somewhere that flows around? Don't worry about that. Just slow down and try to get to grips. Ask God to give you understanding and just use these things to help you, never as a hindrance. I pray that as we have entered into 2016, we would all be keen readers and studiers of the Word, confident that being a mature Christian doesn't mean how much of the Bible I know, but how much we are depending on the Lord Jesus to put into practice what we do know. Now, of course, that doesn't negate the importance of study, doesn't negate the importance of spending time with the Lord Jesus, but we need to be turning this truth into reality in our lives. We need Jesus' spirit and help to make sure that we're bringing glory to him in our day-to-day lives. So hopefully that's been helpful. And like I say, just a couple more weeks to go on this before we move on to something else.